Now, speaking of things that make me happy, out of the 16,000 plus days that I have been alive, only 8 of those have produced a new Star Wars movie. On Friday will be number 9. Which means that, you know, a new Star Wars movie is more rare than a blue moon. It's more rare than Christmas. It's more rare than February 29th. So this is a very exciting week for me, and I'm very happy. But what makes you happy? It might not be Star Wars, and I feel sorry for you. And you might be feeling sorry for me. So let's just, it's a good exchange. But what makes you happy? Maybe what makes you happy is unexpected news. Maybe unexpected news from your mechanic that says this: this part is much less expensive than I thought, and we have one in stock. Happens all the time. How about unexpected news from customer service? I'm sorry we sold you a defective product. We'll come and pick it up and drop a new one off for you. What, that doesn't happen to you? How about unexpected news from your contractor? I love this one. Whoever worked on this before sure knew what he was doing. How about the dentist? I think you are flossing too much. And finally, unexpected news, maybe from your pastor. I think you've got this following Jesus thing down. Let's all go for burgers, my treat. What's never happened? Pastor Gray, you've never done this for this congregation? Like, wow, okay, I don't know. Anyway, happiness is very important. In fact, it's something that all of us think about, I think, a lot. It is so important that it was even enshrined in the U.S. Declaration of Independence. You know this? Remember what the U.S. Declaration of Independence says? It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." How come you Canadians know so much about those Americans? Brainwashing. Oh, man, that's too funny. Anyway, so what they said, what the founding fathers of America said, was this is something given to us by God. Your pursuit of happiness is something that God gave you. Your pursuit of happiness. Wow, you know, I thought about happiness, and, you know, I think about how often I hear about happiness. I hear people say, if I could just be happy, or I just want my kids to be happy. I just want you to be happy. I've seen on Facebook the advice, do whatever makes you happy. It's terrible advice, by the way. Terrible. That's a whole nother sermon, but we'll leave it at that. But regarding happiness, I happened to come across a TED Talk a little while ago that talked about happiness, and it brought up this very important subject. And we're going to watch just the first couple minutes of that TED Talk.
Struggled with this too. Eventually, I decided to go to graduate school for positive psychology to learn what truly makes people happy. But what I discovered there changed my life. The data showed that the suicide rate has been rising around the world, and it recently reached a 30-year high in America. Even though life is getting objectively better by nearly every conceivable standard, more people feel hopeless, depressed, and alone. There's an emptiness gnawing away at people, and you don't have to be clinically depressed to feel it. Sooner or later, I think we all wonder, is this all there is? And according to the research, what predicts this despair is not a lack of happiness. It's a lack of something else, a lack of having meaning in life. But that raised some questions for me. Is there more to life than being happy? And what's the difference between being happy and having meaning in life? Many psychologists define happiness as a state of comfort and ease, feeling good in the moment. Meaning, though, is deeper. The renowned psychologist Martin Seligman says meaning comes from belonging to and serving something beyond yourself, and from developing the best within you. Our culture is obsessed with happiness, but I came to see that seeking meaning is the more fulfilling path. And the studies show that people who have meaning in life, they're more resilient, they do better in school and at work, and they even live longer. So this all made me wonder, how can we each live more meaningfully? To find out, I spent 5 years interviewing hundreds of people and reading through thousands of pages of psychology, neuroscience, and philosophy.
So her point was, the pursuit of happiness is actually making us more miserable. Isn't that something? We're pursuing something that is making us miserable. And this morning, we are going to be looking at an incident from Jesus' life that I learned about in Sunday school growing up, but I never got the full punch of it. I never got how shocking that story really is. And we're going to discover this morning that we need to prioritize like Jesus. Let's take a look at this story that I'm talking about. It's be familiar to some of us. It starts off like this. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. So Jesus is in this house, and it is packed, and his chief critics have shown up. Now, you don't get that necessarily from this passage, but if you read all of Luke, you find out that the religious people of Jesus' day, they often showed up just to find fault with what Jesus had to say. This was a hostile environment that Jesus was in. We continue on. It says, some men carrying a paralyzed man came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So this event was sold out. This was like a Rolling Stones concert. If that's too old for you, a Drake concert, okay? So they had to be a little creative in getting their friend to Jesus, and they hatched a plan, which I think is rather ingenious. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, you might not know this, but middle-class houses at that time usually had two levels and with a stairway going up on the outside of the house and tiles for roof. So this was very easy. I used to picture as a kid that they'd be like sawing away a hole in the roof and there's plaster coming down and it would be a little disruptive, but it wasn't that way at all. They just lifted up the tiles, put them aside, and lowered this man down. Now they, you know, where did the ropes come from? Did they have to go to the local Home Depot? I don't know. They just found some ropes somewhere. They lowered him down. Now, if Jesus was a man of ego, this would have really bothered him. I mean, he was interrupting the sermon, right? Nobody likes interrupting the sermon. I'm kidding. It's okay. You guys can heckle me all you want. But when they did this, and this man is in front of Jesus, Jesus noticed something about this man. And it was not his paralysis. And that's where the story really gets weird. Watch this. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Now, this was pretty significant because you have to understand, at the time, people believed that if you were paralyzed or something terrible happened to you, you deserved it. You must have done something terrible in your life to deserve your lot. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. Nobody today would believe such things, would they? Would they? We often say, what goes around comes around, right? We say karma is a bear. Paraphrasing this for you, okay? But we think these things. We think if something terrible has happened to you, it must be because you did something terrible. So to have some religious figure look at this man who all his life has believed he was a terrible, terrible sinner, to have a religious figure say, "Your sins are forgiven," was huge. And rather shocking for the people around. Because they're thinking, how can he still be paralyzed if his sins are forgiven? That made no sense. And it didn't go over very well. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Well, to their credit, they're right. Only God can forgive sins. They just didn't know God was standing right in front of them. We go on. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Actually, that's a tough question. It can go either way. Because you can say your sins are forgiven, but it's really hard to back that up. But if you say stand up and walk, you're going to have to prove it, right? So tough either way, hard question. "So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Now imagine, you grew up with this guy. This was a small town. You grew up with this guy. He might have been paralyzed for a year, 10 years, all his life. We don't know. He has had a permanent GoFundMe. He has had a handicap parking badge maybe for decades. He's been supported by friends and family, and suddenly, right in front of you, he picks up his mat and goes home. How would you feel? The reaction then was the same as it would be today. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." In short, they were freaking out. They were speechless. They were in shock. This doesn't happen. People who are paralyzed just don't suddenly stand up, pick up their mat, and go. But let's dig a little deeper. What did we learn about knowing God? First of all, we discovered the basis of relationship. You'll notice where this all started. Jesus saw their, say it loud, faith. He saw their faith. Faith is trust, basically. And trust is the basis for a relationship with God. We know this, it's repeated over and over and over again. If you want to know God, it starts with faith. One of the most powerful statements you can ever make is, "God, I trust you." And we start a relationship with God that way, And we continue our relationship with God that way. And in more and more areas of our lives, we get to say, God, I trust you with my spouse, with my finances, with my future, with my job, anything. God, I trust you. He saw their faith. Second, the need for relationship. Now, I believe that this man and all these men, they came because they were pursuing the paralyzed man's happiness. And why not? Who could blame them? I mean, I have no idea how difficult it would be to live a life of a paralytic. Not a clue. To be dependent on other people to even help you to the bathroom. It's humiliating. Or it can be. So for him to come to Jesus looking for happiness, fix me. I don't blame him. Do you blame him? I wouldn't blame him. But Jesus looked at him and saw that he needed relationship more than walking. Final thing we learned about knowing God is the result of relationship. You'll notice that once this man was forgiven and restored, what was his reaction? Praise. He went home praising God. He was overwhelmed by God's love. Do you want to know why some followers of Jesus suddenly burst out into praise in the car, in the shower, at work? Some will even get crazy and shout amen in a message. We even got a hallelujah this morning. Oh, we're coming along. We're coming along. They do it not because it's religious duty, but because they've been overwhelmed by God's love. They are flabbergasted by God. And when that happens, the most natural thing is praise. Now, you might be a little annoyed at this point. You might be wondering, why would Jesus focus on relationship over this man's obvious needs? This man didn't come to be forgiven. He came for happiness. He came to be restored. He came to be healed. And maybe we ask God the same thing. God, why don't you fix my cancer? God, why don't you fix my marriage? My singleness? My pain? My grades? I just want to be happy. So does it seem weird to you that Jesus didn't address his happiness? And here's the shocking part of this story that I didn't get in Sunday school. I found out happiness is not God's primary concern for us. But why? Why not? I mean, why wouldn't God prioritize our happiness? Why would he prioritize relationship? Because he was basically allowing this man into relationship with the Father by forgiving him. Why would he do that? I'll give you three very important reasons. Number one is permanence. Unlike happiness that goes up and down and up and down, a relationship with God is good for now and always. Jesus said, what good is it if a man gains the whole world of happiness, but loses his soul? What good is that? No wonder Jesus prioritized relationship first. Happiness is temporary. A relationship with God is permanent. See? Second, it's power. Happiness provides no resilience. We depend on our circumstances then for our joy and our peace, where God wants to transform our character. A relationship with God brings us courage and strength and comfort when we lose a job, when we get sick, when our best friend moves away, when we're struggling in school, even on our deathbed. A relationship with God provides power that happiness could never provide. No wonder Jesus prioritized relationship first. And finally, number three, is preparation. Getting what we want. Getting what we want makes us self-centered. It makes it about me. Instead of we and ours, we think in terms of me and mine. The lady in the TED Talk, she said, the thing that is greater than happiness is what? Meaning. God wants to give us a meaningful life. And that meaningful life here is found in a life of service. We find meaning in how we serve one another. Did you know that? This is meaning in our lives. When we're just made happy, there's no meaning in that. Suffering, believe it or not, often actually makes us others-centered. We develop compassion for people. The pursuit of happiness is entirely about me. But there's no meaning in that. God wants us to bring light to darkness, hope to hopelessness, love towards hate, mercy towards judgment, peace towards anxiety. No wonder Jesus prioritized a relationship with the Father first over happiness. Wouldn't it be great if the church prioritized like Jesus? We know as parents, don't we, that you don't give your kids everything they ask for. Why? Because they'll end up being spoiled brats, that's why. So why do we think God should be there to be someone who just gives us everything we want? We want him to be our Amazon delivery guy. You want perfect health? No problem, deliver it to your door. Higher grades, better paying job? No problem. Here's the thing. Over the years, I've discovered the things that are not on God's top priority for us. Our health, our employment, long life, children, marriage, home ownership, political freedom, low taxes, repairless appliances, and my party in power. Now, I'm not saying these things are not important. I'm saying to God, they are not the most important. You understand what I'm saying, right? So what is the most important thing? What is on God's top priority list for you and for me? It is this. It is a relationship with God that will last longer, change you more, and provide more meaning than anything else you can imagine. Top priority. Now it makes sense, right? Why this man comes to Jesus looking for happiness, looking just for healing, and God says, I've got a higher priority for you. I know what you really need. It's almost like his healing was an afterthought. Well, he healed him just to prove that he could have this relationship with God. Just to prove that he could forgive. It's pretty cool. So the question is, how do we prioritize like Jesus? First of all, we prioritize Jesus by what we pray. Often, you'll hear followers of Jesus praying for comfort or happiness. We pray for traveling mercies. Now, here's the deal. Okay. If you are not a follower of Jesus, or you're just kind of new to this whole Christian thing, and you hear Christians praying for traveling mercies, you're probably going, what are you talking about? Traveling mercies is Christianese for praying against anything from fender benders to fatalities. I read one pastor, he said, he told his congregation to stop praying for protection. He said it was embarrassing, especially when you had people from other countries coming to visit your church. He said, protection from what? Where we live, we have no idea what being vulnerable looks like, what fear looks like. I went through the New Testament to look at the things that our Christian brothers and sisters actually prayed in the church. They almost never prayed for protection. They prayed for things like, help the message of the gospel to be clear. Help me to be bold in it. Help us to grow. Help us to understand your love. It was all about relationship with God for us and for those outside of us. Relationship with God came first. It was the first priority, not happiness. So what we pray, we display what our true priority is. Also, in what we play, in what activities we take part in, what kinds of things do we say yes and no to? When it comes to people who do not know God in our lives, could they look at us and say, by the things that we have chosen to do in our lives, would they say that a relationship with God is the most important thing in their life? Number three, what we say. Do we look for opportunities for the Holy Spirit to lead us into conversations about God with people who do not know him? Now, I'm not saying you become one of those people that you can't even have a normal conversation with them. Hey, how's the weather? Hey, do you know Jesus? You know, that kind of thing. That was a joke. You still with me? Okay. You know, you want to be able to have normal conversations, but are you looking for those opportunities? Are we looking for those opportunities? We prioritize like Jesus when we say, I know the people around me, what they really need is not happiness. They need a relationship with God. First priority. Now, I want to address two groups. First of all, those amongst us who do not know God yet. You don't have a relationship with Jesus yet, and you're kind of wondering, I don't know if I want to trust God. I don't know if I want to prioritize a relationship with God over my happiness. I got good news for you. Many of us have been in that same spot. We wondered that same thing. Do I really want to trust God with my happiness? Some of us made the decision to take that leap and to say, you know what? I think a relationship with God is going to be more important than me pursuing happiness. And there are people in this room who will testify that was the most important and best decision they ever made in their whole life. Are you hearing a voice right now calling you? Are you hearing the Holy Spirit say, come, trust me. Trust me. I've got you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you're looking around at the world and you're seeing them pursue happiness and you're seeing happiness as something that's not permanent, it's not powerful, and there's no preparation for a life of meaning, you can begin a relationship with God this morning. Come up after the service. There'll be people here to introduce you to God. But I also want to address those of us who've made that step, who have trusted that a relationship with God is more important than our happiness. And maybe you're here this morning and you're challenged because you see that sometimes in the things you pray and the things that you play and the things that you say don't necessarily communicate that a relationship with God is the most important thing in your life. I want to encourage you this morning. You're here. You didn't have to be here. You could have stayed home this morning. You could be right now sitting in your rocker with a cup of coffee in your bathrobe, rocking back and forth, looking at the sunshine. Oh, anyway. But you decided this was more important. You said, I know I could sit at home and I could be comfortable, but my relationship with God comes first, and you came. So I don't want you leaving here, you know, down in the mouth and about, you know, what a failure you are. You came today. Praise God, you are here. You communicated to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors as they saw you, you know, put pants on this morning and get out the door. Hopefully they didn't see you put pants on this morning. You might want to invest in drapes. Anyway. And just to encourage some of you have brought your kids to church for years. And there was fighting. And there was complaining. Any amens out there? But you know what? Every time you communicated, a relationship with God is the most important thing to me and to us. So I want to encourage all of you who did that and you put up with the screaming and the hollering and all the griping and complaining. You communicated. You were discipling your kids. You were telling them what is most important. Happiness is not the ultimate. We were led to believe. God is calling us into a life of meaning, and I can't think of greater meaning than knowing your Creator. It is the most meaningful thing for any of us to have. As Rod and his team come back to lead us in the final song, I have a prayer for us that I want us to read together. So I'm going to get you to stand. And I want us to pray this together. So I'll lead and you just read along with me. Let's pray. Jesus, some of us have pursued happiness as our first priority and we didn't realize it until now. Please forgive us. Some of us want to start a relationship with you. Some of us want a closer relationship with you. Many of us have people in our lives who need you. May you help us to prioritize like Jesus in what we pray, play, and say so that they have a relationship with you that is permanent, powerful, and it prepares them for a life of meaning. Nothing is more important than a relationship with you. Thank you for showing us this value in your word. We see it now more than ever. May our lives now reflect this priority. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.